chapter in the book of Acts. And so our scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 13, and it's still a long section to the end of this chapter. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hands, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart, who will do my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.' Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has become sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers, that he has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brother, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, every one who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the Lord, the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Caleb's going to bring the word this morning. This is our privilege to have an intern, a couple interns this summer. Levi has already preached at the beginning. Caleb is going to preach today, and then I'm going to bring him back sometime in the fall to preach a second time. But his dad was mentioning that we made him teach Sunday school as well because we want to train him for the real life of a pastor. That just because you're preaching doesn't mean you don't have other responsibilities on Sunday morning. So we're really cramming him with responsibilities this morning. So Caleb, come and share with us from God's word.
That Sergius Paulus, who is a convert from the sermon last week, gave Paul letters of reference so that he could minister in Antioch. While this may be the case, it's a little bit interesting. Paul, throughout his entire ministry, has his sights set on converting all of Rome. And it causes me to wonder whether or not Paul was ministering to Sergius Paulus with this in mind. Some of the things that help us understand this is in Paul's fourth missionary journey, we see that he wishes to convert Caesar. This is the reason he appeals to his citizenship. And it causes me to wonder whether or not Paul has this in mind when he's ministering to Sergius Paulus. And not only this, but Antioch is also known as the sister city of Rome. It has significant political standing, and it is a central city in the region of Galatia. This is the first church that Paul ministers to in Galatia, and many speculate that the book of Galatians is primarily written to this church. There are a couple of other cities in Galatia that would have also the book also would have been written to. However, primarily it seems as though the book was written to Antioch. There are a couple of things that cue us into this in the passage. Paul mentions the tree that Christ died on and the curse that he bore because he died on the tree for us. And he also mentions continuing in the grace set before us. Both of these are themes of Galatians, and it seems like Luke incorporates these themes in order to tie this passage to the book of Galatians. John Stott speculates that it was shortly after this that Paul, after this interaction in Antioch, that Paul writes his letter to the Galatians. Just to kind of help put this into context of why this missionary journey, this first missionary journey, is so important, I want to mention a couple of things that will come later in Acts, and even that are presently happening in this passage. So the first thing is later in Acts, we are going to find that Timothy joins Paul and his companions on the second missionary journey. Timothy is from a city in Galatia, and this ministry that Paul is beginning in Galatia is what allows Timothy to be able to join. He establishes the church, and the established churches raise up young people in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And Timothy is an individual that has a good reputation among the elders of the church in Lystra. And because of this ministry that is happening now, and then Paul going to the other cities later, Timothy is able to join Paul and his companions. The first thing that we mention as we jump into the text is that John Mark leaves to Jerusalem. We are not sure why Mark leaves to Jerusalem. Some people speculate that it was because of fear. He is not willing to go through the various rigors that are included in missionary work, and so he returns home. The reason that this is important for us to understand is because it's at this time when Mark returns to Jerusalem that he comes under the mentorship of Peter. At this time, or shortly after, Mark writes his gospel, which many say is significantly influenced by Peter and his account, and is a product of Peter's mentorship of Mark. As we continue in the text, I want to focus on the name of Antioch. It's named after a particular figure in history. This figure is named Antiochus Soter. Keep that name in mind because we're going to return to it because it means something significant and may potentially be foreshadowing other things later in the passage. We see as we work through the text that Paul begins to share the gospel with the Jews in the synagogues. I would like to focus in on this because I would like to compare the way that we share the gospel with the way that Paul shares the gospel here. It's a little bit interesting because when we share the gospel, often we start with the fall and then we go through the story of the Old Testament, and then we work our way up to Christ. One of the main things that I would like to focus in on is the fact that this isn't where Paul starts. Paul starts his gospel with the patriarchs, and he goes from the patriarchs to the judges and then the kings, and then from David he works his way to Christ and what Christ has done for us in order to obtain saving faith and reconciliation with God. There's a couple of apologetic things that Paul does here. One is that he appeals to passages that David has written, and some individuals believe that certain Jews even believe that David fulfilled some of these passages. However, Paul mentions that appeals to these passages in order to say that Christ fulfilled the passages. The first time we see this apologetic technique is in the Gospels, when Jesus refers to Psalms 110:1 in order to say that David does not fulfill these, but in fact I do. And then another time where this pops up is in Acts 2:17-21. And Peter uses the same technique, apologetic technique, in order to help the Jews understand that Christ is the Messiah. One of the things that this should point out, the way that he's sharing the gospel, is that Paul is trying to show us that Christ is the Messiah. This is absolutely essential. The faith that we have is founded in the Old Testament, and it is founded in Jewish tradition. The Old Testament prophesies that Christ the Messiah would come, and he would save Jerusalem. He would bring peace to the nation. There's a couple of times where the gospel of Christ is actually compared to the gospel of Caesar. And it's interesting because when you look at the gospel of Caesar, it talks about a son of God bringing peace to mankind. And when we look in Luke, Caesar's does the same thing. This will be important when we... that name I told you to remember, Antiochus Soter, it'll be important to remember that when we come back to figure out what that name means in this context. One of the big themes of this passage, we always start with the fall when we share the gospel in order for us to understand what we're being saved from. Paul doesn't do this, yet he is still proclaiming salvation. And that is because the fall is not the only thing that we need to be saved from. We actually need to be saved from judgment. At the tail end of this gospel account, there, Paul warns the Jews to take heed of the gospel that he is sharing because of the judgment that will come upon the Jews if they do not. And I would like to emphasize this because so often we get caught up in the fact that the fall is what we are being saved from. And in today's society, we often neglect the fact that we are actually also saved from the wrath of God. The gospel that is proclaimed is that Christ has authority over all things. When we proclaim the gospel, we are telling individuals that Christ is King and Lord of all. And what this means is that essentially when we're proclaiming the gospel, that people are called to submit to that Lord and King, and he is Lord and King regardless. And essentially, to go against the gospel is high treason against that King and Lord. So the consequences of this are judgment. And this judgment is the wrath of God, particularly, and the wrath of God is it's consummated in the final judgment, and then also hell is a consequence of the wrath of God. But There's also something else, and this is where we come back to the name. So Antiochus Soter, Soter in Greek means salvation. This is an early gospel that is proclaimed. The pagans, it's interesting how at the time that Jesus comes, that there are other gospels. Both the Jews and the pagans understand that they need salvation. The problem is that the pagans are looking to this Antiochus initially, and then Caesar later, in order for to receive this salvation. And we see this because and we have these various documents that proclaim these gospels. And Antiochus Soter means Antiochus is Savior. And so the reason why that name foreshadows this passage is because eventually the Jews end up rejecting the gospel. But it is not because they don't necessarily like the gospel and all its parts. What they don't like is that the Gentiles are incorporated into the salvation that they receive, and they are jealous of this. This jealousy spurs them into judging the Gentiles of unworthy of salvation. There are Habakkuk 1:5, which is one of the passages that Paul quotes here in Acts 40, it says, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you would not believe if anyone tells you." The thing that's important about that is, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish." Those who are not willing to receive the gospel will receive that punishment, that wrath that we were talking about earlier. And also, in James, it talks about judgment and how we are not to judge others. And I think it's particularly referring to how we judge others in terms of salvation. We are not to judge others unworthy of salvation. And this is actually what causes the Jews to be condemned. Because they are judging others as unworthy of salvation, they actually judge themselves as unworthy of salvation. If you look in James and in these passages, the judgment is actually received because of the judgment that you are proclaiming on other individuals. So going back to the name indicates something. And it indicates that the Jews and the Gentiles actually kind of flip positions. The Jews accept the pagan gods, and the Gentiles accept Christ. Some of the ways that we can see this is particularly in the Gospels, when it talks about when the Jews reject Christ, they say, "We have no king but Caesar." And it seems like the name of Antiochus can potentially foreshadow this same type of rejection. And the thing that I would like to pull away from this is that we don't ever reject God for nothing. We always reject him for something. It's pretty clear in the scriptures that sin is idolatry against the Lord. And when we choose to reject the gospel, we are actually trading our relationship for God for the relationship with those idols that are false. They are broken cisterns that hold no life for us. When we're talking about judgment and wrath, there's a sense in which when we hear the gospel and do not receive it, that we are actually judged more significantly. This can be seen in this passage by the disciples shaking the dust off their feet as a curse against the Jews that reject the gospel. In Matthew 10:13-15, Jesus is sending out the disciples into various cities and towns and is telling them to share the gospel. And he says this, If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for this town. So we see that at the end of this passage that Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet, and they are proclaiming this curse upon the people who reject the gospel of Christ. This kind of brings us to our main points of the passage. Rebellion is high treason against the Lord. The fact that Christ is exalted in the Gospels is super important for us, because it means that when we proclaim the gospel, we actually have the authority to give this message to the Gentiles, and we are essentially saying, as I said earlier, that that he is king and Lord regardless. And so when we choose to reject him, it is high treason. The other point, we don't reject God for nothing. We always put other things in the place of our Lord. We continue to sin. We continue to rebel against him. It's both active and passive, in the sense that oftentimes we knowingly sin against the Lord and other times we don't. But in the same, regardless of whether it's active or passive, we are condemned for our rebellion against the Lord. Finally, the third point is the Great Commission and the stakes of not judging others unworthy of the gospel. The Lord has given us the command to share the gospel with the world. And when we neglect that command, we essentially do the same things that the Jews are doing here. Whether or not we realize it or not, in youth group this one time, we were showed a video, and Levi's brought this up a number of times in college group, but there's this show called Penn and Teller Fool Us, and Penn is a devout atheist, and when an individual comes up and shares the gospel with him and gives him a little Bible, he essentially asks the individual, why do you do this? You know I'm an atheist, yet you're sharing anyway. And Penn goes on to say that he really respects the individual, because if you believe in eternal redemption and eternal punishment for sins and rebellion against God, then you are actually hating the individual that you refuse to share the gospel with. There are a number of ways that we share the gospel with individuals. Some of that is through our action. Some is through actually proclaiming the gospel to individuals. And it's important to know that as we go out into our workplaces and as we go out into our various contexts, that through our actions and through the gospel, we are called to share this and proclaim this. And if we are not, we are actually doing the same things as the Jews, wherein we are considering others unworthy of the gospel of Christ. I shall pray us out and then invite Tom up for the communion meditation. So, good Father, thank you for the ability for us to be able to work through your word, and I pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts and allow us to be able to fellowship with one another at the tail end of the service, where we are able to just eat with one another and break bread.